We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Okay, I will pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have your word. And as you know, just the world seems to get kind of crazier. Yeah, very much. Every day, every week, whatever it is, and we see darkness and life has its challenges. Lord, we're so thankful to have your word, your counsel to us. It is that plumb line that we can look to and know your commands, but also in that, make sense of things. And as it says in Ephesians, as we're going through it, as we follow your word, we can walk worthy of the call that we have. And that is our desire, Lord. So as we go through this passage this morning, we desire to hear from you, hear from your word. We pray your spirit would help us understand and apply. The children downstairs, Lord, help them grow in their knowledge of your love for them and in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4. I'm going to do, we went through the first, so 2 weeks ago, the first 16 verses. It was a lot to tackle. And I'm going to do a bit of a review. Not going to hit on everything at all in that those first 16 verses that we covered, but a bit of a review and then into the rest of the chapter. First, the letter to the Ephesians, the first three chapters really lay out as we've talked about, the foundation. These are foundational things like doctrine, things that it's really important that we know and understand, and it's really looking at, you know, our state apart from Christ, and our state as those who are adopted into the family of God, those who are children of God. And those first three chapters, they really are packed with highlights of who we are as children of God and what he has done for us. You know, we were children of wrath. You know, we were in a place where we were going to experience the judgment of God. But God stepped in. He sent his son. As we have faith, we are saved by God's grace. And that is amazing. So, first three chapters, as we go through the last three, keep it in your mind, just keep thinking back. The foundation is in the first three chapters. Don't forget that as you're trying to walk worthy or walk according to the counsel and specific directions or commands of God. The danger is if we forget who we are and how we're saved, we get overwhelmed and perhaps just give up. Or we can fall into that legalistic, it becomes rules and formulas and kind of earning God's favor thing. It's grace. Never forget it. We can't forget that. We're saved by grace. We're called to walk worthy by grace or in grace as well. It's all God's favor. It doesn't mean we don't have a part in it, but never forget the grace of God. And there are some hard truths to learn from God's word. But remember, it is all wrapped up in grace. It is, he does love us. He has saved us from such a desperate situation that we could never fix, ever, no matter how hard we would try. And so he has looked after that for us in Jesus. So just a review, just sort of, I'll just kind of jump along through the verses we did cover. So chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are, Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, walk worthy of the calling. I urge you, walk like who you are in Christ. Follow him, walk in obedience. Don't go back, don't stay, don't, like what you've left behind, leave it behind. Are we perfect in this? No, but we're urged. Live this way. And we'll see some of the practical side of that later in the chapter. Walk worthy of the call, with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, so being patient, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are to have unity under Christ. That is easier said than done, but it is what the Lord desires of us. It will take humility with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We've covered this, so it won't take too long on it, but pride will just blow this to pieces. It does great damage to unity. So we're to be humble in spirit. That doesn't mean doormat, but, you know, humility. Think of others. Have love for God, have love for each other. This unity of the Spirit that's talked about, this is something desired. It's something we can see in Scripture would make sense. Christ is the head of the church. We're all children of God. We're all to have the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians. So this unity is something that should happen and is supposed to happen. The enemy will always attack this, or he'll take his opportunities to, if he can divide the church, this will run against God's purposes, which will certainly please our enemy. Chapter 6, we'll get into, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We'll get to that in chapter 6, those forces of darkness that do come against us and come against the church. But for now, unity. This is something we are to desire to have and really look to encourage. And really be careful not to divide and work against that unity. So, like I said, it's easier said than done. We have our differences at times, and I'm talking in general, like, and we see it in churches. But it's something to take to the Lord. It's something to pray for our fellowship that we would have this. And that God would have his hand over us. And then just carrying on, like I said, I'm not going to cover everything. We looked at a couple weeks ago some of the positions or offices. So starting in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith. There's a there's a target for you. There's a direction we're going. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Where does our unity come from? It comes from faith and who we have faith in. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's a mouthful. The Lord doesn't want us to be blown about. We have His word. We need to know it. We need to talk to Him in prayer. We need to put things into practice. If you feel like you're blown all about, that's we're there at points, but that's not where the Lord wants you to stay. He wants you to hear from Him and hear His wisdom, put that into practice, and not be blown about by every new thing that kind of blows through town or sometimes blows through the church in general. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. This is important. Speaking the truth in love, we are to know the truth and speak the truth. We are to do so in love. Sometimes the two, I think sometimes we wrestle to speak the truth and be loving. That sense of, well, the loving thing is to speak the truth and people just need to deal with it. That's what I do. That's not very loving. But we are to speak the truth. Don't shy away from the truth, but do so in a loving manner. It does consider the other person, who they are. It is like 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, gentle, not self-seeking. Keeping a record of wrongs. So speaking the truth in love, and we will grow up in Christ when we do so. And so that's an important thing in a church, for the church, is to grow in speaking the truth in love. And it will help with unity as well. Don't harbor things. Speak it. Talk to somebody about something that needs to be talked about, but do so in love. This is one thing before we get into 17 and on, because we went through fairly quickly last time some of this. In verse 11, so He gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God wants unity in His church. He also wants encouragement and equipping to happen within the church, the body of Christ. He has put a certain order in place in certain positions of leadership. It's not for someone to start taking pride in that position or use it as a position of authority. It very much has a purpose. We can see with the ones mentioned here in Ephesians 4:11. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is what is supposed to be happening. So why does the church exist is a good question to ask. It's a good question for church leaders to ask and everyone attending. Why does the church exist? What is the purpose? Why does this church exist? We could come up with a list. I would say, to keep the list short, one is to glorify and exalt God. That is a purpose. sharing the gospel is a purpose. Being a light in the world is a purpose. But one of the things we see in this passage that I think can be forgotten at times, and it is difficult even when it's not forgotten, is to equip the saints. The saints are everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus. You don't earn sainthood. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you're a saint. It's done. The church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and also to and be an encouragement, building each other up. So the church does have a responsibility to see that this is happening. The purpose of the church, or say a pastor or leaders, is it's not to even giving a sermon. The primary purpose is not to entertain and amuse, you know, pump you up emotionally and then send you off, that kind of thing. It's not. The church, it's to be an equipping and encouraging thing. And that can look like some different, there's different aspects to it. But that really needs to be happening. It's very clear. And so I look at a passage like this and I go, yeah, that's very clear. So pastor, teacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, one of the things is making sure that there is opportunity, that this is happening. And that it's not, we're not just talking about a Sunday morning kind of thing. Worth noting in that is so equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that suggests, it does more than suggest, it makes it clear that followers of Christ, as a follower of Christ, we are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for serving others, for sharing the gospel, for, and again, we could come up with a list, I think, of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. This isn't something that is narrow, that just, you know, I need a church, those with a position in the church or some specific calling of whatever it might be, called to be involved in the Great Commission. No, I very much believe as saints, and that's all of us, we are called to minister. We are ministers on this earth, and we do need some equipping to do that. But it's not, never think that this is somebody else's calling. It's a calling for the saints and the church, a primary task, for lack of a better word, but of the church, is to see that this is happening. And so I can tell you, as I have been pondering this a bit, I know it's on the radar and it is happening, but I do go, is it happening to the degree that it should be or could be? And so something that you can pray for us is how we can grow in this. Each and every one of us is called to minister. And how are we doing supporting each other in that and equipping each other and encouraging that? So that's very much something that I'm praying about going forward, that we would do this well. And it takes, from a leadership side, it takes intention to have this happen. It also takes intention from on the participant side as well. Because I can tell you, it's not easy. It takes time. There is a cost. everything we do, the time we take to do that could be used for something else. So we prioritize. And it's not doing anyone any favors to kind of water things down and say, oh, it'll be easy. No, it won't be easy. It'll actually be hard. But it'll be fruitful. And it'll be amazing. And it'll glorify God. And we'll all grow. So it's very good as well. But this is part of, as Paul, the beginning of chapter 4 says, I urge you to walk worthy. This is one of the things. Be involved in the equipping of the saints. So be equipped, grow, receive. Yeah, part of the equipping is reading our Bibles, praying. We'll grow. But as we receive from the Lord, this call to be ministers, it's the, and at one point I hadn't quite thought of it this way, but it's, we intake, but can we give it away? And that's the, go and make disciples of all nations. What you have received from me, give to those who do not know, who do not have this. Okay, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Gentiles or non-believers, people that do not have faith. So no longer walk that way, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or could say some translations, hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So walking worthy of the call, I'll use that term call, because Paul uses it at the beginning of the chapter, but it's also, think about, worthy of the position that we have in Christ. So positionally before God, because Jesus died for our sin and our debt is gone. And like in Zechariah, where we see the picture, I believe it's chapter 4, but we see the picture of the vision of the high priest, and it, his robes are taken away and he's given white robes. This is us, our filthy rags, if you will. The Lord has dealt with and he's clothed us in white. We could not do any of this. Positionally before God in Christ, our holy God does not see us in our sin. We're clean. He sees the cross. The debt is paid. So positionally, we're not living perfectly in this yet. So we are being made holy. We are being more and more set apart as we live our lives following the Lord. But one day, so we're doing that, and it's not perfectly, but positionally, we are holy. One day it will all be perfectly manifested, because we will be in heaven. There will be no more curse. So, walk worthy of the call, or walk worthy of the position that we have in Christ. The position that we have in God's family. Again, it's what we saw in the first three chapters. So really in 17 to 19, it's saying, don't be given over to sin and darkness that you once participated in. You're new now. Don't go back. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Three says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, everyone else. And four, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we once lived that way, but God stepped in. So the encouragement, the urging is, don't go back. Fight against that. Follow the Lord. In chapter 2 of Ephesians and 19 through 22, there's that Jesus is called the cornerstone there. He is to be our cornerstone, and the cornerstone is foundational in a building, but also the cornerstone would set your foundation, it would set the walls, everything in alignment, critical in a building. As we have faith in the Lord Jesus, he is our cornerstone. He sets the guidelines. He is, if you will, the blueprint. Don't move off of that. You move off of a blueprint, or if you don't know how to read it, the building gets a little crazy, really. So we have a blueprint. Get to know it. Resist that drifting back or turning back to what we have been saved from. Verse 20 of chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ or learned from Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So these things that Paul has talked about, saying, you know, don't be like the Gentile or the non-believer, the person that has no faith. Don't be like that. We haven't learned to be like that from Christ. I like 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, hear from the Lord Jesus, be taught by him. Live as he lived, follow his model. That is so very important. Where do we see that specifically? Read through the Gospels. We've got Jesus' teaching. We see how he lived his life. It's a very high bar. But it's very hard to live a certain way if we don't even know what it is we're aiming for. Like, how do you get somewhere if you don't know the destination? Like, it's impossible. You end up somewhere. So it's very important to know, what is the target? What am I supposed to live like? What does God desire from me? Learn it from the Lord Jesus. Learn it from his word. And that we, as the body of Christ, are to encourage each other in doing that. Share what we've learned along the way. I really appreciate having some in my life that are a little further down the road than me. Sometimes it includes in age, but certainly in experience in walking with the Lord. And it is so helpful to be able to talk to someone who can say, yeah, I've been through that. And this is what I learned. This is what I learned from the Lord. Here's some scriptures that were important and are important to me. And that's part of the equipping and encouraging. And so my desire is that we grow in doing that amongst each other. And that's a healthy church. It's not all about programs and all that kind of stuff. It's like, who's the church? It's the people in the church. Are we being encouraged? Are we being equipped? Are we going out into our circles in the world, in life, and ministering? Verse 22. So we talk about being taught by Jesus, and then 22, that you put off, well, as the truth is in Jesus. So what is that? That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so in order to walk worthy, or as we're urged to walk worthy of our call, there is very much a putting off, like a stopping, like resisting that the old or that which is sinful or goes against God's commands. But it doesn't stop there. There is, and this is really important, is to put on the new, or to live the new creation. It's not just focusing on trying to stop something. Because my experience is, and I know it's more than just me, maybe it's not everyone, the more I focus on not doing something, like there needs to be some focus, like no. But if it's always focus on that thing, then that's where your attention is. That's where my attention is all the time. And then it gets really hard. Put up the resistance. Take necessary steps in the resistance side, but there has to be the steps on the putting on the new, or living as that new creation. So getting into God's word, praying, fellowshipping with other believers, being encouraged. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's turn there. It puts it well. Paul, writing again, I beseech you. I certainly note, I'm sure many of you do as well, Paul was not just this super passive guy. Like, these things meant a lot to him. I beseech you, I urge you. We could even say, I plead. You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is a reasonable thing to do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are a couple of my favorite scriptures. the putting off. Paul's saying, I urge you, because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God, seek to live holy, acceptable. And that'll take being a living sacrifice. So that's the putting to death certain desires or actions. And that, I was going to say maybe, but it is going to be a daily thing. Saying no to our will, yes to God's will. And then there's the do not conform. So fight against conforming to the world, what we used to be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? Well, one, intake God's word, his counsel. Like, take it in. Meditate on it. Joshua 1:8, meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1 talks about meditating as well. Meditate on it. It simply means actually repeat it. Kind of speak it under your breath. But there's also an element of pondering it, praying about it. Ask the Lord to help us apply it. Thank him that we have his Holy Spirit to help us in all this. Look to be encouraged by others who are walking the same walk. It's important that as we're kind of that living sacrifice, putting things off, resisting, there also needs to be the being transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the work that the Lord is doing in us. There are certain things that I believe that we are pretty powerless to change in our lives, but the Lord will transform us, and that's a promise. And I love that promise, that he can transform. I listened to an Egyptian fella who converted from Islam to Christianity, paid a really heavy price for it. And it was years after, and he was still so excited about the fact. And he was like, not jumping up and down excited, but like pretty close. Excited that our God is a God who will transform us. And he said it was such a foreign concept, because he said what he grew up in, essentially that God, would do nothing in that sense. No hope. And he was just, I still remember, he was so excited, wondering why we were so not excited that our God is a God who will change us and transform us. And that is an exciting thing. We are not stuck. There are hard things in life. But we get to walk through them by faith and with God. So put off the old, put on the new. And that's very much, it includes the resisting and the seeking the Lord. Seek after the Lord. Don't just try and resist and change the willpower somehow. That's a pretty frustrating approach to have. And disappointing in the end. 25. And there's a few commands we'll go through to do with walking worthy. Like specific things. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So don't lie. That's pretty straightforward. Tell the truth for we are members of one. And he's talking to the church. As I kind of went through this this last section that we're going to go through, I was thinking, what kind of church did they have in Ephesus? There's some bad apples, if you will. Same kind of church we have, actually, most likely. People. We are not perfect. So some churches probably, like, I can't think of the passage off the top of my head, but cease brawling. So that's quite a church when you're actually, like, fighting in the pitch, you know, fist fights going on. But don't lie. Be honest. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Okay. Be angry and do not sin. What does that mean? Well, I think for most of us, I guess I have to speak for myself. I think I'm not alone. Usually when I'm angry, I'm also very close to sinning, if not actively. Like I look at that and go, there's a fine line there. Be angry and do not sin. So there is a righteous anger. But make sure if you're angry and you're feeling like justified, like this is okay, that it is. Because I just say really check it close. Because we know Jesus, what did he do? He drove the money changers out of the temple. And there's an example of righteous anger. Jesus was not wrong in what he did. He was not sinning. We just have to be careful. He also wasn't. Like, why did he do that? Because there were people hindering other people from worshiping God. They were getting in the way, and he dealt with that. They were misrepresenting God. So that is a reason to be, you know, to have some anger, or, you know, evil can anger us. But what do we do with that? You know, and just checking what's going on. Is this in any way self-righteous or, you know, about me? Am I able to be loving in it? That kind of thing. So, be angry. Or if you're angry, make sure you're not sinning in that. And then, when it comes to anger, do not hold on to it. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, your extreme anger. Also, don't, like, just, you're angry, don't just let loose. I need to get this out. Be very careful with that. But yet, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So you got to look at the situation and decide how that's going to work itself out. But there's a principle here that's important. So the longer we hang on to anger, the more we give the devil an opportunity to get his hooks in. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It's an opportunity. We've got anger festering. That's not a fruitful place to be in. So don't purpose to sort it out. And at times, you know, we're angry and we know we shouldn't be angry. And we go, it's hard. It's hard. I'm angry. What comes to mind is we need to understand the gravity of certain things. It's egregious to hold on to our anger. Someone may do something egregious to us, but be careful with anger. So my thought is this, when we're wrestling with anger, trying to process it, there comes a point, and it needs to be before too long, it would seem from our text, that stop trying to sort through it and just, my thought is, go before God and repent. It takes the focus off whatever it is over there, and it brings it to, I got to deal with what's going on in me and leave sometimes something else in God's hands. And obviously, there's tons of different situations in life, but here's a principle. Don't hang on to anger. We're going to touch more on forgiveness here. They're often linked. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. So it would seem to make sense, but here's an encouragement. Walk worthy of your call. Don't steal. Instead, and this is steal. It could be stealing in the grocery store. It could be stealing with our time. It could be stealing with, there's lots of ways to not be quite honest, which is not being honest. Don't do that. Work. Be willing to give. So rather than steal somehow, be willing to give. And hard work or working is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or encouragement, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I like that, that it may impart grace, that our words would extend grace rather than, you know, harm or something negative. So don't speak anything corrupt. So we could come up with a fairly long list. Here's a few other words. Don't speak anything corrupt or unwholesome, abusive, worthless, vulgar, foul. It would include things like gossiping, murmuring, complaining, going on rants and raving, and, you know, we could fill in some more. But nothing corrupt, unwholesome, worthless, things that tear down. Paul says, don't let this happen. Walk worthy of our call. We're to walk worthy of who we are. How does God treat us? And impart grace. So speak what is encouraging. As we, and this is the first three chapters, as we like are overwhelmed with God's grace, we are to extend that to others. So impart grace in our conversations, in our relationships. I think of it can be so easy to be harsh or hard with those who are closest to us. You know, you think of, in a marriage or parent-child or those kinds of relationships. Be careful. Be careful with your words. We should be very careful. Think, is this imparting grace or something else? And as we're more and more like this, or we grow in this, it also builds that unity that's mentioned at the start of the chapter. It goes a long way in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, as we see here, can be grieved. And this is something we don't want to do. When we choose not to walk worthy of what we're called to or who we are, this does grieve him. I've got a couple of Charles Spurgeon's quotes on this. He said this, I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you're sitting down to read a novel and there's your Bible unread or doing something else. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things and having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he is grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him. It kind of hits a bit. And this, the Holy Spirit's grief is not of a petty, oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how much chastisement or discipline we incur and how much communion or fellowship we lose. Yeah, I thought that was insightful, as well as hard-hitting. God desires a relationship with us, to dwell in our hearts, as we talked about earlier in Ephesians. Finishing the chapter, 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So do away with these things like bitterness. Bitterness is one. If you sense any bitterness, deal with it, bring it before the Lord. It causes so much damage in a life, as well as these other things too, but there's one that there's a cost to being bitter. To put off those things, which sometimes will mean really bringing them before the Lord and going, I need help. I really need help. Maybe you need some encouragement from brothers and sisters too, but I don't want to make it sound like it's just like, yeah, put that off, put this on, everything's going to be smooth sailing. There's some hard work in this, but it's worthwhile. So, but you see in these last couple of verses, there's a, you know, steer clear of these things, but actively do these other things. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgive, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we end on that note, and wow, like if you read in Matthew, say the Lord's Prayer, and then at the end, it's like, pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you don't forgive, do not expect that you will be forgiven. Shakes me every time I read it. I think he meant it. So if you're struggling with that, saying I can't, okay, you can't. Take it to the Lord and say, help me, because I'm reading your word and it says I better forgive, and I want to forgive, but I can't. And God will meet you there, and you will forgive. I believe that wholeheartedly, because what God says in his word is true, and he doesn't leave us powerless to change. He will transform us. So don't give up on these things. So walk worthy of our calling. It's an amazing call. There's some work in it. God's with us along the way. We have the Holy Spirit. I hope in this, and in kind of this list of things we've gone through, I hope you're encouraged. Let me say this. It can be a bit discouraging at times to go, I'm a long ways from walking worthy of this call. It's okay. Seek the Lord. He will help you. But remember this. Be excited about this. You're called. You're called. You don't have to earn that. You have faith. You're called. You're adopted in the family of God. And you know, the Lord is going to help us live that set-apart life. So this is a call to, I see this really as a call to attention. Hey, this is part of it. Seek to walk worthy. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I'm so thankful that you have saved us. We are redeemed. We do not owe that debt. We will not come under your wrath. We are called to something much higher and better and beyond anything we could ever earn. And Lord, as we're here as those who are not perfect, and we look at things and go, I'm not even sure what to do maybe in some situations. Lord, we know that we have your love and we have your grace. And I pray that you would help us live worthy of the call that you've put on us or given us. And that we would have victory in the putting off that which we once were, or sinful things, and the putting on of the new creation that you have made us. And Lord, that we would walk more and more in your truth and your light, and that we would follow you more and more closely. And that really, I think too, Lord, help us to learn from you. Help us to learn from the Lord Jesus, as it said in our text, and follow his example. And we know it's your desire that we do this. And as our desires line up with yours, we trust, Lord, that you will transform us and that there will be a fruitfulness in our lives. And we give the glory and the credit to you, because we know in our own strength it's not going to happen. But in you, all things are possible. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.